Book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We finished chapter 1 last week. Tonight we'll start on chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Well, let me stop right here for a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God tonight. Lord, I do pray to keep your hand on our meeting. There's still some folks moving and traveling and trying to get here, get them there safely. We pray for your blessings upon the meeting. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, the word therefore, the very first word we see here tonight, therefore, indicates that this is a continuation from the previous chapter, which we concluded last Wednesday night. In other words, chapter 2 goes right on from where we left off in chapter 1. There's no break. Matthew Henry said that in this chapter, meaning chapter 2, the apostle makes some application of the doctrine laid down in the previous chapter concerning the excellency of the person of Christ, both by way of exhortation and argument. And he enlarges further upon the preeminence of Christ above the angels. Now, I mentioned in a previous message, this is my fourth message now from the book of Hebrews. We did it for three messages in chapter 1, and now here we are in chapter 2, the fourth message. And I mentioned in one of my earlier messages that there are several warnings given in the epistle to the Hebrews. And you cannot properly understand the book of Hebrews without understanding these warnings. For example, look at chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There's a warning right there. And it gives an example, as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me. He mentions when the Israelites provoked God and tempted God. He says, don't do that. Don't harden your hearts like they did. And then there's another warning in chapter 6. We're not going to look at all the warnings tonight, just a couple of them. Chapter 6, this is probably the most well-known warning, one that has caused some controversy amongst Christians. Chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put to him an open shame. That's a pretty serious warning. Now, tonight we're going to look at the first warning in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And again, he's referring to the things we heard in chapter 1. Therefore, what is therefore, because of everything he explained to us in chapter 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, it is impossible to slip from eternal life. If you trusted Christ, you have everlasting life. And you cannot slip away from that. However, it is possible to slip away from godly living. It is possible to slip away from sound doctrine. In fact, I have witnessed a lot of that lately, and it kind of concerns me. We were talking about this last night before we went out on visitation. There are some folks who used to come here. Usually they're not members, sometimes members. Oftentimes they just come for a while and worship with us, but they don't join. But sometimes they'll even join. And next thing you know, they're slipping away. And I spent a lot of time not just going after people to try to get them saved, but going after backsliders. There's a lot of Christians who backslide. So you can slip away that way. Now, you're not going to slip away and lose your salvation, but you can slip away and lose your walk with God. You can get slip away and be in a church that's not preaching the gospel. You can slip away and not even go to church. There's some folks out tonight don't even go to church anymore. They used to go to church. They were baptized in a church. They claim to be saved, but they're not going to church tonight. So that's what I'm talking about slipping away. He says here, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, people let things slip. And that's a shame, but it happens. And I believe that's one of the saddest things about being a pastor, just watching things slip. A lot of churches are slipping, by the way. They used to have a strong position. Now they're slipping away from this. They're slipping away. The standards are slipping. Their doctrine's slipping. Their music's slipping. Everything's slipping away. And it bothers some of the older folks that are watching it happen.
Yeah.
And some of the younger folks seem to like it. They like that slippery kind of church. I don't like slippery churches. Amen? No, I don't like that. Now, we've noted before that this is the theme of this epistle. Specifically, some of the Jewish believers were drifting back to the rituals of Judaism. And this epistle emphasizes that the gospel of Christ is better than Judaism. That's the theme of the epistle to the Hebrews. There were Jewish believers that gotten saved and gotten baptized, joined the church, but now they were drifting away and wanted to go back to the ritualism of Judaism. And this epistle was written to admonish them not to do that. They had to go back to Judaism. I mentioned before the word better is found, oh, I forget how many times in this epistle, something like 13 times. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. You'll see that word better over and over again. It's the key word. And the idea is that Christ is better. That the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. That Christian gospel is better than Judaism. The Scofield Study Bible says the theme of this epistle is to confirm Jewish Christians by showing that Judaism had come to an end through the fulfillment of Christ, of the whole purpose of the law. And the Hortatory passages show that the writer had in view the danger ever present to Jewish professed believers of either lapsing back into Judaism or of pausing short of true faith in Jesus Christ. So in other words, there was a danger of these believers backsliding and going back into Judaism. And furthermore, there were some who were never even saved in the first place. That's why he says they were Jewish professed believers. And by the way, I think that's something we have to consider. Many so-called backsliders were never saved in the first place. I've seen that before. Just because somebody made a profession of faith and joined the church doesn't mean they're really saved. Some people just never get saved. They understand the gospel. They claim to believe it, but they never really were born again. And that's why they go right back into the world and it doesn't seem to bother them at all. You'd think if they were saved, it would bother them. I mean, the prodigal son got out of the pig pen. He couldn't stay in that pig pen. He had to get out of there. But some church members just jumped into the pig pen and stayed there. Makes you wonder if they were ever saved in the first place. Well, let me give my outline tonight. It's pretty simple. We have the word spoken by angels. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. So the word spoken by angels. Then the word spoken by our Lord. Verse 3. You notice at the end of the verse, or the middle of it, which at the last began to be spoken by the Lord. See, the word spoken by angels and the word spoken by the Lord. And then furthermore, we have the word spoken by the apostles. He says in verse 3, spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now, who's that? Them that heard him. Well, those are the apostles. that first generation of Christians who heard the Lord. So we have the word spoken by angels, the word spoken by our Lord, the word spoken by the apostles. Let's consider the word spoken by angels. Chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. Now, we know from other places in the Bible that the word spoken by angels was the law of God. Acts chapter 7 and verse 53 says, the Israelites received the law by the disposition of angels, but did not keep it. Galatians 3:19 says the law was ordained by angels. Now, of course, angels would bring other messages also. We see that throughout the Bible. But there's two specific references where it says the law was given by angels. Now, the law demanded complete obedience. And we're told here in verse 2, and every transgression, in other words, every transgression of the law, and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. What does that mean? A just recompense. Well, consider this. The death penalty was attached to every transgression. It's amazing today there's a big argument over the death penalty. You can get some fellow, you can kill 5, 10 people, and some people say, oh, I don't know if we should get the death penalty. What? That's amazing to me. If anybody deserves the death penalty, it's someone like that, right? That fellow who shot my brother on the train. I don't know how many he killed. 5, 6 people? Colin Ferguson? Killed 5? And he's going to be in jail probably for a long time. Guess who's paying for his meals?
That's right.
We're going to give him 3 square meals a day. Why should we do that? Everybody knows he did it. Many of eyewitnesses. My brother was just close to him. And at the trial, he looked at my brother and said, I didn't shoot you. And my brother said, yes, you did. I saw you. And I'm like, yeah, isn't that putting salt in the wounds, right? And, you know, why should that fellow get 3 square meals a day? Everybody knows he did it. And then recently I mentioned in Flushing, this poor Chinese girl, Mahar goes out to her family. She was walking down the street, wandering around business. Some drunken maniac beat her on the head with a pipe and raped her and abused her and killed her. Now, why should that fellow be put in jail the rest of his life? I'm going to feed him and let him get an education, huh? And watch TV and everything. Why? Now, the Bible says he should get the death penalty. Now, I said all that to say this. The death penalty under the law. Now, I know we're not under the law now. We're a different dispensation. But we're talking about the law. Because the law was given by the angels. It says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. That just recompense of reward was death. Death penalty was attached to every transgression. Stealing. You know they got death penalty for stealing? Can you imagine they did that today? Man, I tell you what, half our citizens would be gone. Maybe more than that. Yeah. There'd be no more politicians. Yeah, there goes the Congress. Said it. Profaning the Sabbath day. That's right. Remember that man was found gathering sticks in Numbers 15:32? Why don't you turn there for a minute? Numbers 15. We don't understand sometimes the severity of the law. And by the way, these people today who say that they're still upholding the law, like some of the evidence, no, they're not. Because when I go out knocking on doors, I need a lot of severity evidence. I said, what are you doing home on Sunday morning? You're supposed to be in church. You know, if you really believe the Lord, you'd get stoned to death right now. That's right. Look at Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with the stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now the Lord commanded Moses to do that, right? The Lord, he was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, that was to work on the Sabbath day, stone him. Now you say, Pastor, do you believe that for today? No, I don't. I believe we're in a different dispensation today. In fact, we don't keep the Sabbath. We keep Sunday, the Lord's Day. But I tell you what, there are certain things I won't do on Sunday. Not because I'm worried about getting stoned, because I just think it's wrong. I just won't do it on Sunday. Sunday's the Lord's Day. Now, I don't believe we're going to keep the Sabbath like that, but there's a principle here. One day a week is set apart for God. Amen?
Amen.
They could be executed for stealing or profaning the Lord's Day. How about this? Any got children here tonight? Disobeying parents. Death penalty for disobeying parents. Wow, we enforce that today. Oh, my. Oh, all these little juvenile delinquents around today, bratty kids, talking back to their parents, disobeying their parents. Oh, death penalty, disobeying parents. Adultery, got death penalty. Remember, even in the Gospel of John, when that woman was caught in adultery, remember? Our Lord never said that it was wrong to stone her. He just said, who's ever without sin, throw the first stone. And nobody could throw because they were all guilty themselves. But that woman would have been stoned under the law. That's right. Then we get rid of stuff. Matter of fact, remember when Mary was pregnant. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In verse 18, it says, Mary was found with child. But that was before they came together. Now, you and I know what happened, and Joseph eventually found out too. The Holy Spirit did that. So it was a miracle. But at the time, Joseph didn't know that. The angel had to reveal that to him in a dream. And we see that in verse 20. But in verse 19, before Joseph had that dream, he was a just man, means a righteous man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. What does that mean? Didn't want her to be an example. They were going to stone her. And he didn't want to see her killed because he loved her. So he was going to just quietly divorce her. But if they could have stoned her to death. Now, I can give many other examples, but you see my point. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're trying to point out what we pointed out last week in chapter 1, that Christ is dead. This is better now. We're in the age of grace. This dispensation is better. The gospel's better. But he says that the word spoken by angels, that's the law, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. You know, Ezekiel 18:4 and Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinned, it shall die. It shall die. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So a just recompense of reward means death. And let me go further than that. It not only means death, it means the second death, which is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. You know, sometimes it appears that sinners seem to escape God's retribution in this world. And you know what I'm talking about. They found that man who killed that Chinese girl. But sometimes they don't find the killer. Right? We've heard of those things happening, right? They find the victim. They don't find the murderer. Or somebody. Sometimes they do catch him. He escapes. I mean, sometimes it seems that sinners, not just murderers, but there are all different types of sinners out there. Sometimes it seems that they escape God's retribution in this world. But they really don't. Because Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know, I've always been impressed with that verse. And I tremble for my country when I think about it. Because it says, all the nations that forget God. America has forgotten God. What's going on today is frightening in our country right now. With the homosexuality and abortion and the pornography and all the lawlessness. And it seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. Worse and worse. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And if someone's to stand up and say, wait a minute now, that's not right. That goes against the Bible. Don't talk about the Bible. We don't want to hear about the Bible. That's what they say. Keep the Bible out of it. Huh? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And of course, a lot of them are so hypocritical, you know. They'll say, God bless America, and God bless you. Meanwhile, they really say that, why don't they obey God? Because it says here, every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense of reward. And then, the author of this epistle, and I said before, I believe it was probably the Apostle Paul, but it's not stated that way anywhere in this epistle or anywhere else in the New Testament, but I believe there's enough indication it was Paul. But the writer says, after having said that every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How can we escape? How shall we escape? In other words, when Israel was under the law, when God's revelation was not yet complete, if when all they had were the types and shadows to illustrate God's great salvation, they were still held accountable, how then shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, have you ever considered why does he say so great salvation? Why is salvation so great? Well, it's incomparable. There's nothing to compare it to. That's why it's so great. You know, all other religions teach these vague notions about the afterlife and salvation, but there's nothing vague about God's plan of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's pretty clear, amen? Nothing vague about that. A lot of religions, you study their writings and talk to their leaders and say, how does a person get to heaven? They say, well, we're not sure about that. They don't know about that. That's the way it is. Most folks say, I hope everything's going to be okay. That's not good enough for me. I know everything's going to be okay. Amen? Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And guess what? Whosoever includes me. Amen? I love that story of John Bunyan, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He said, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish for everlasting life. Whosoever means me. If it would have said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if John Bunyan believes in him, John Bunyan will not perish but have everlasting life. That's not good, because he might have been referring to some other John Bunyan. He might have been referring to a John Bunyan who lived 100 years ago. Or a John Bunyan who's going to live 100 years hence. Or maybe some John Bunyan across the ocean. But when he says, whosoever, I know that's me. Amen?
Amen.
And that's you too. Amen. It's incomparable. There's nothing to compare it to. That's why it's so great. That's why it's a great salvation. It's great because of the enormity of man's sin. I mentioned this tragedy about the woman getting... I mentioned it because it just came out of my head. I saw an article in today's pitch of paper, and I had the mother screaming and crying. They said she had a breakdown in the courtroom, and they had to take her out of the ambulance. She's beside herself. Came all the way over here from China. She said, the whole trip she kept saying, I hope she's alive when I get there. Hope she's alive when I get there. Hope she's alive. She gets there, your daughter's dead. And then she goes to the courtroom and looks at the maniac who killed her daughter. And all he can say to his defense is, I don't remember, I was drunk. He said, preacher, why do you preach against drinking so much? Hey, that's one good reason right there, amen?
Amen.
That's a good reason right there. A lot of maniacs out there drinking, doing things like that. Raping and killing and all sorts of wicked crimes. Committing adultery. Getting into accidents. All sorts of terrible things happen because people are out drinking. It's great because of the enormity of man's sin. Man is a wicked rebel. Wicked and godless from his toes up to his head. Amen? Capable of committing the most horrible and disgusting sins. I hate to say it, but each one of us could have been in that maniac's shoes tonight. Amen? But for the grace of God, amen?
Amen?
You say, never would be me. Don't be so sure. Amen?
Yes.
Some people think, oh, not me. I'm so... Well, maybe not, but there's some other wicked sins you've done too. Amen? Sure.
We're all sinners. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why it's such a great salvation.
Yes.
So great salvation.
Amen.
Only the perfect, sinless Son of God could pay the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross as our substitute. It is great because our Savior is great. Titus 2:13 says He is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us move on. We see the word spoken by angels. Let me consider also tonight the word spoken by our Lord. Verse 3, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. And remember when we were back in chapter 1, verse 2? Well, let's go back to verse 1 just to kind of review. 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God has spoken unto us by His Son. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Our Lord clarified and revitalized the law of God. Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Think about that. He said, here's the real meaning behind thou shalt not kill. You think it just applies to somebody like that drunken maniac who hit the woman with the pipe. You've been angry with your brother without a good reason, without a cause, you're just as bad as that murderer. In fact, we see the same thing in 1 John. Look at 1 John. The epistle of 1 John. Bear with me. I'll get the verse to you in a second there. John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, the idea here is that resentment and that hatred stirred him up to where he actually went forth and killed his own brother. And Jesus said, if you didn't hate someone without a cause, he also clarified and revitalized other parts of the law. He said in Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, let's look at that one tonight. People watch things on TV they shouldn't watch. People watch things on the internet they shouldn't watch. People watch movies they shouldn't watch. Sometimes a woman can't walk down the street without guys, not only that, saying things. He said that's committing adultery. If that's the case, man, we got a lot of adulterers around, amen? And by the way, that's why I believe it's important for Christian women to dress modestly. Yeah.
Amen?
There's enough maniacs out there. Why give them some extra ammunition? Amen? Be careful, because unfortunately a lot of guys have just got their minds in the sewer. So women have to be careful how they dress. Now, the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 2, let's go back to our text. Hebrews chapter 2. This gospel is better because it was the word spoken by the angels and then the word spoken by the Lord. Remember the chief priests and the Pharisees. They sent the temple officers out to arrest Jesus. And John chapter 7 verse 44 says, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. The chief priests and the Pharisees then asked the officers, why have you not brought him in? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man.
Yes, amen.
You see, we're talking about the word spoken by the Lord. They acknowledged that never man spake like this man, John 7:46. God has spoken unto us by his Son. And not just in the four Gospels. We see it in the book of Acts. We see it in the book of Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches. Consider the book of Acts, by the way. I've often been amazed at this scripture in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And verse 35. Acts 20:35. Paul says, I've shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know where you find that in the Gospels? Anybody have any idea? You can't find it in the Gospels. It's not in the Gospels. But yet Paul refers to this as something that the Lord must have said often. Remember the words of our Lord? If I say to you, remember something, that assumes that you've heard it before. That is something that you're familiar with, right? Sure. So he said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, I found that to be true, have you? But that goes against the world's philosophy. The world says it's more blessed to receive than to give. No, no, the Bible says more blessed to give than to receive. You want to get a blessing? Then give. Amen? Well, let's move on. Time is flying by here. The word spoken by the angels, the word spoken by our Lord. Let me say a few words about the word spoken by the apostles. Hebrews chapter 2 again, and let's go back to verse 3 again. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews 2, 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, now watch this, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Them that heard him is the apostles. God also bearing them witness. Who is them? The apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John says something very similar in 1 John chapter 1, the first few verses of that epistle. God authenticated the apostolic preaching of the gospel with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, or gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now, this would indicate that the sign gifts specifically referred to here, signs and wonders, diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost. This would indicate that these sign gifts were of a temporary nature. And this is important to understand, because a lot of folks get confused about this. And a lot of churches are teaching doctrines that I think are not lined up with Scripture. The sign gifts were of a temporary nature. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It's a fact, an undisputable fact, that the tongues, for example, ceased at the end of the first century. There's no record of it. And then you study church history, and you can study it all the way through. Study the Anabaptists, the Waldensians, the Baptists, the other groups like the Puritans, the Pilgrims, the Moravians, the Presbyterians, the Brethren, all these different Methodists, all these groups that came along throughout church history, none of them spoke in tongues. Right. Look at the great preachers, John Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, none of them spoke in tongues. Why? Tongues ceased.
Right.
Say, preacher, how come it's going on today in some churches? I'll tell you my opinion. I think a lot of it's gibberish right now. I think it is. I think the tongues as practiced in the apostolic church is vastly different than the gibberish spoken of in many of these meetings today. And let me give you another scripture that I think is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'm trying to say this as kindly as I can, because I know we have folks that come from backgrounds where this stuff goes on, and I'm aware of that. And some of our best members come out of these churches. And it's like some of our best members come out of the Catholic Church. That doesn't mean I'm not going to preach against the Catholic Church, amen? Now, what was I going to say? It bothers me that some folks will be in here, they'll listen to Baptist preaching, Bible preaching, for years, and then leave and join a church like that. That kind of amazes me. Just recently, I was on a visitation with a family who was coming here for years and disappeared. And I went over there. What's going on? Oh, we're going to the church on the block. They have a lady preacher? Yes. Don't you know the Bible says a lady shouldn't preach? Oh, really? Says that? What? It's in the Bible. Don't you read the Bible? Folks don't read the Bible. Folks don't read the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Listen, beloved, don't just read the Bible on Wednesday night. Just don't read the Bible on Sunday morning. Just don't read the Bible on Sunday night. That's pretty good. If you're doing that, you're still better than most Christians. But read it every day. Amen? Study and show thyself approved unto God, the Bible says. Read your Bible. Know what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 14:27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, and by the way, unknown is in italics. You notice that, the King James? Italic? That was added for clarity. Meaning unknown to the person speaking it. If I start speaking to you in Creole, guess what? That's unknown to me, but it wouldn't be unknown to a lot of you, right? That's the idea there. Unknown. If any, let me do it again. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. What does that mean? No more than two or three. By most by three. Some of these meetings should be 100 people doing it. 100 people speaking in tongues simultaneously. That's a violation of verse 27, am I right? And then it says, and that by course. What does that mean by course? In order. One person goes, second person goes, the most three, he goes. That's it. But you got meetings that are all through at the same time. Sounds like bedlam. Sounds like confusion. Sounds like a mental hospital. I'm trying to be unkind. I'm trying to choose my words carefully here. I mean, we all know folks that are in this, and I know a lot of them are sincere. A lot of them, I think some of them are saved. But that doesn't mean they're right what they're doing. It says here, let it be done one or two or three at the most, and that by course, meaning in order. And let one interpret. Now, you know that's not being applied to. Oftentimes, there's no interpreter. They're going against the Scripture. And when you say something, they say, well, you're just being too strict. You don't got to take the Bible so literally. Why not? We have to take the Bible literally. If we don't take the Bible literally, we're going to get into all sorts of confusion. I'll tell you right now. Stick with the Bible.
Amen.
Some folks, they just pick and choose what they like in the Bible. Have you noticed that? Well, I like that verse, but I don't like the next one. I'll take that, but I'll leave that. You know, they take the Bible like a smorgasbord, you know? My wife and I went to a wedding last Saturday. And it was a former member. She moved to Jersey, got married. And my wife and I went, and they had such good food there. I mean, they had calamari, and they had shrimp, and they had chicken wings, and they had fruit and vegetables and salads. You name it, they had everything. I mean, I look back to my wife, man, I'm going to gain 10 pounds today. I can tell you right now. And I mean, there's so much food there. But you know what? I could pick and choose. There's so much food there. I'll take a little of this. I don't want that. No, I'll take this. Right? Oh, what's the thing? Oh, there's some spinach lasagna or whatever. Oh, man, that was so good. I'll take a lot of that, you know? Now, but some people treat the Bible that way, you know? Oh, I like this. I like this part here. Oh, I don't like that. I like... Let's take everything, amen? Everything's the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation. You can't just pick and choose and leave what we don't like, amen?
Amen.
Some folks do that. Now, look at the next verse here. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. It says if there's no interpreter, keep it quiet. Keep a lid on it, huh? But that is not being followed. It's not. And some of you know what I'm saying is true because you've been in meetings like that. And I tell you right now, it's wrong. Verse 33. This is the same time. We'll drop down to verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. You got a lot of confusion going on in some churches. I'll tell you right now. But of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, how about verse 34? Let your women keep silence in the churches. You know, some of these churches, if this is applied, they have to close up shop right now. The preacher's a woman, and the other one's all running around speaking in tongues of women. They're the ones making all the noise. Let your women keep silence in the churches. For it's not permitted. That doesn't mean you can't speak like, hi, Pastor, how are you? Or we have prayer time, you ladies pray together, or pray with the husband. That's all about that. It's talking about getting the pulpit and speaking in tongues. That's what I'm talking about. Or preaching for that matter. Because the Bible says, suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence, the Bible says. Now, it says here, it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask the husband at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. You say, what happened to the husband? Well, they can call up some other husband, or call the preacher. I'm sure they can figure out something, amen? But you got the idea here. Now, let's move on. Verse 4. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's our guideline right there. Now, another thing I want to point out about this passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go back to our text. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. God also bearing them witness, means the apostles, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Watch this. According to His own will. Whose own will? Holy Ghost's own will. That means the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, is a person. Amen? Some folks see the Holy Spirit as an inanimate force. He's a person. He has a will. It's like you have a will. I have a will. Right? You're here tonight. Why? You have a will. You decide to go to church tonight. Right? That's right. Some folks aren't here. Why not? They have a will. They decide not to go to church. Or maybe they wanted to come here, but they couldn't get here. Whatever. Just they have a will. According to His own will. And this reminds us the Holy Spirit is a person. We say He's a person, we mean His feelings, right? It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We only grieve a person. He has a will. He directs people. We see that over and over again in the book of Acts. Holy Spirit's directing people, opening doors, closing doors, guiding them, and so on. Now look also here. The Holy Spirit distributes these spiritual gifts according to His own will. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12:11. 1 Corinthians 12:11. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, Holy Spirit, dividing or distributing to every man severally as he will. He distributes to each Christian different gifts. You have some gifts I don't have, I have some gifts you don't have, and so on. We all have different gifts. He said, preacher, I don't know what my gift is. You know what I recommend to you? Get on your knees tonight, we have prayer time, and pray, and say, Lord, what is my gift? I want to exercise my gift. Amen? And God will show it to you. Sure He will. Because if you're saved, according to the authority of the Bible, you have to have a gift. That's right. Now, I realize some more gifted than others, but if you're saved, you have a gift. Divide into every. See the word every? Every man. Now, of course, the word man here, I think, can be used generically. It means every Christian, every person. Severally as he will. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, was written over 30 years after our Lord gave the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is recorded in several places, and one of them is in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we have the Great Commission. I want you to look at that tonight. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, some of these spiritual gifts, these signs, miraculous signs, shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, our Lord said that these signs shall follow them that believe. And here we see in Hebrews 2:4 that the Holy Spirit authenticated the apostolic preaching. It says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. I was reading a book the other day. Actually, it was a commentary on the Epistle to the Hebrews written by a man named William Newell. That name might ring a bell to you. He wrote that great hymn, At Calvary, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. In addition to that great gospel song, he wrote several books, including one about Hebrews. And in that book, he gives an interesting illustration. He was driving from Buffalo to Toronto, Canada, and while passing by Niagara Falls, he saw a beautiful, beautiful large yacht lodged upon the brink of the falls. He got out of his car and he asked the guard, "How came the yacht there?" The guard explained that a group of men were sailing down the Niagara River right below Buffalo, and they decided to go ashore to get some refreshments. However, when they came back, they discovered the boat was gone. The yacht, the beautiful yacht, was gone. The worker responsible for tying the boat up had done so hastily and carelessly. He did not take into consideration the force of the current in the river. And William Newell then asked the guard, "Can that yacht be recovered?" And the guard replied, "No machinery known to man could rescue that vessel." Now, it's easy to see William Newell's point. Many Christians are like that careless worker. They do not realize, they don't recognize the strong current of the world and the flesh and the devil, and that this strong current could easily dislodge them. And they give it, they're in grave danger of drifting away from the things of God and drifting away from the Word of God. Remember what he said in chapter 2, verse 1? "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Beloved, don't let them slip. I reckon the folks who come to prayer meeting are the least likely to slip, but I just want to say this. And again, I don't enjoy saying this, but I know folks used to come to prayer meeting all the time. That tonight they're out in the world, backslidden. It happens. In fact, I know preachers that are out in the world now, backslidden.
Amen.
Yeah, right. You probably know some too, right? Preachers, evangelists, missionaries. What happened? They let things slip.
Yeah.
Don't let it slip, amen? Heavenly Father,